Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message today is entitled, A God-Honoring Marriage. We're continuing our series through the book of Ephesians, and we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. This is an extraordinarily important, relevant portion of God's Word. And the reason being is that in this passage of Scripture that we consider together today, Paul defines for us what it means to have a biblical, God-honoring marriage. You might put it in a different way. This is what it looks like when Christ is present and blessing your home, what it looks like to be a godly wife, what it looks like to be a godly husband. And when you have both a godly wife and a godly husband in the same home, you will not find a more blessed experience as far as the relationship between yourself and your mate, your spouse, than when it looks like what this marriage is supposed to look like according to Ephesians chapter 5. Concerning the relevance of this portion of Scripture, think of some of the breakdowns in the home and of the home today. Now, this is so very important because marriage is the first institution that God made in the world. When God looked at everything He had made in the beginning of time in the book of Genesis, He beheld, and it was very good. And the only thing that the Genesis narrative said was not good prior to sin was the fact that man was alone. God said everything He had made was good, was very good, and yet when He looked at the loneliness of Adam, the fact that Adam had no help meet for him, no companion appropriate for him, He said that that was not good. Literally, it is not good that the man should be alone, that Adam, His man, made in His own image, would be alone. So God created a woman from His rib and gave her unto the man. He pronounced them, if you will, man and wife. He married them right there in the Garden of Eden, and in doing that, He created the institution of marriage. There are basically three institutions in the world that God has ordained. You have the marriage for the purpose of companionship and the bringing of children into the world for the population of this earth. You have governments that are to be a terror unto evil, to terrorize evildoers and to punish iniquity, so that good, innocent people can lead a quiet and peaceable life to the glory and honor of God. And then you have the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third institution that God has established in the world. And He created this institution for the purpose of spreading His truth through the world, keeping the ordinances and glorifying God through preaching and worship. And I would go as far as to say that a culture is only as strong as any of these three institutions at any given time. If a culture, if a country, a nation, a society, if the church breaks down in that society, then that society is going to be weaker because the church is broken down, even if the other two institutions are strong. If a society exists where the family is strong and the church is strong, but the government is not strong, then you'll find that the church will be persecuted and men and women will be enslaved, and the society will not thrive the way that it could thrive if these three institutions were equally strong. But when you find a society where the home is strong and rulers live up to their responsibility as the minister of God to terrorize evil, and the church is healthy and spreading the gospel, you have the most blessed type of culture that can exist in this sin-cursed world. That's why ministers of the gospel need to teach the biblical responsibility of the church. It's why we need to teach the biblical responsibility of husbands and wives, fathers and mothers in the home. And it's why we even need to teach the responsibility of our elected officials to them so they understand that they are accountable to God to terrorize evil and to reward righteousness in a culture. Well, as we think about the breakdown of this institution of marriage, this first institution that God created in the world, we observe several ways that this institution is crumbling around us. First of all, Divorce is rampant and easy in America today. Divorce should not be as easy as it is. Biblically speaking, there are not many reasons that a marriage can end in divorce without dishonoring God. And in many cases, when a marriage can legally come to an end in the sight of God, something has already happened to dishonor God. In the case of adultery, for one example of that, or being unequally yoked to an unbeliever or abandoned by a spouse, there are reasons that Scripture gives us when a marriage can end. But in all of those cases, something that dishonors God has already happened. If two people just don't get along because they're being carnal and sinful, and they argue, so they separate, that is a dishonoring cause to God. If it's just a matter of carnality, perhaps they lose interest in one another, they want to marry other people, they decide that they no longer are attracted to the other partner, whatever the case may be, if there's not a legitimate biblical reason for the marriage to end, then the divorce itself dishonors God. And in most cases, with the exception of death, for a marriage to lawfully end in the sight of God, something has happened in that home by one of those two partners that already has dishonored God. We have to understand that the stakes are so very high concerning what our marriages look like, because as we'll see at the close of today's message, God is revealing himself and the relationship that he has with his people through marriage. But there are other ways that marriage is under attack, that the home is under attack today. You have a revision of the roles of husband and wife that we will visit today from the Word of God, when men and women are not what men and women are supposed to be based upon what God created them to be and what he has revealed to us in his Word. That is a breakdown of the institution of the home. You also have the redefinition of marriage itself. Marriage fundamentally is between one man and one woman. This is easy to see as it is revealed in the fact that it takes one man and one woman to create a child, an offspring. Marriage is that institution through which children are born into the world. One man cannot have one child with two women, nor can two women have one child, nor can two men have one child. This is very simple, and it's age-old wisdom. It is biblical wisdom. It's the way that God created us in the beginning of time. But marriage has been redefined in America today to have reference to any two consenting adults who wish to marry one another, and this is an attack on the definition. It's a redefinition of marriage. Polygamy is one of the oldest corruptions to the biblical home that we find in human society, where a man would take several wives unto himself. Many of the patriarchs actually did this in Old Testament Israel, and God suffered it to be. But it's clear from the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 19, from the beginning of time, in the beginning, when God made marriage, though things such as divorce came into play and onto the scene, though polygamy came onto the scene, and in our day, many other corruptions of marriage have come onto the scene. I, for example, saw a story from Florida just this morning that to protect a tree, a woman legally married the tree so that people couldn't cut down the tree without making her a widow. Well, as much as that's a trendy story, in the eyes of God, you can't marry a tree. And honestly, in the laws of man, you shouldn't be able to marry a tree or a dog or yourself or any other creature. You should be able to marry one person of the opposite gender, and that is it. That is the biblical construct. That is the way marriage is designed in the Word of God. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 19 that from the beginning, from the very beginning of time, it was not so. Divorce was not permitted. Polygamy was not permitted. But they two shall be one flesh. They twain shall be one flesh. Two adults would be one flesh in the sight of God as they come together in holy matrimony. And from this union of one man and one woman would children be born, and our society would fill the earth. Children would grow up and they would have offspring of their own, and we would colonize and fill planet Earth with human beings, image bearers of God, those who are made in the image of God. We would conquer and subdue this world through the having of children. And again, the home is the institution through which God accomplishes this purpose in the world. So how do I have the best marriage possible? Well, we find that instruction given in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. What we'll do is read this passage of Scripture and then back up and comment on each of these verses. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is the recipe for a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying Christian home. You will find joy. You will find happiness. You will find peace. You will find sanctification in this structure of marriage. Now, I know that there are people probably listening to the program today who disagree with especially the first thing that I read from verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. I know that that is not a popular thing in today's time. And I also observe that many of the people who speak the loudest against this are the most bitter, unhappy people in the world. Why is that? Because to go against this is literally to be in rebellion to God. And friends, rebellion is not a happy place to live. The rebellious person lives a life of cynicism and skepticism and anger and bitterness. Contrary to the popular opinions of this world today, you will be happy, husbands and wives, if you find yourself living out the principles that I just read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Paul exhorts wives in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The first thing that we consider today is that the wife is to submit herself unto her husband as unto the Lord. This is a very important principle, and the same principle carries over into our responsibilities as employees to our employers, or as Paul would write in chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And we'll comment more on that passage as we work through this book to that passage in subsequent broadcasts. But servants should obey their masters as unto Christ. There's a principle in the Word of God. When you submit to authority that God has placed over you, submit to that authority as if you were submitting unto the Lord Himself. After all, if God has made the authority, then to submit to the authority is to submit to God. But you can literally look at that authority, and in the place of that authority, you can see your Savior, Jesus. If I am to submit to my employer as an employee, then I can look at them and I can say, I will serve my employer as if I were serving Christ, and you will be the best employee that an employer has ever had. You want to talk about deliverances and salvations here in this world? What a blessed life that a child of God can experience when he is obedient to Christ and submits to the powers that be, or his employer, or a wife to her husband. What an awesome, God-glorifying experience that is, and how that benefits you as you live here in this world. You can be a Joseph. You can be a Daniel, a person who is exalted and lifted up by God when you honor God the way those men did. And we find the pattern of that sort of a lifestyle here, serving other people as if we were serving Christ himself. And so, as the woman submits herself to her husband, as a wife submits herself to her own husband. Now, that doesn't say you submit yourself to another person's husband. And if another husband comes into my house and tells my wife what to do and tries to boss my wife around, that other husband is going to find himself no longer in my home. He will not be welcome there again. I do not tolerate men mistreating my wife or speaking ill of my wife or doing mean things to my wife or about my wife, and you husbands should not tolerate that either. Jesus is very jealous of his bride. I am very jealous of my bride. I do not respond very positively when people attack my wife. Notice that the woman only submits to her own husband, but she submits to her own husband as unto the Lord. You wives, when you get this idea in your mind and you're envisioning what it means to be a Christ-honoring wife, understand that you are to imagine Christ as the one to whom you are submitting. You submit to your husband as if you were submitting to Jesus himself. The reason that a wife is to submit to her husband is very clear in verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The principle is that God has established authorities in the world, and in the home, in the Christian home, God has seen fit to place the husband as the head of the household. We have headship in every other area of our lives. There is rank in our military. There is a system of authority in every business. You have a CEO, you have boards of directors, but in the home, there is a series of authorities. There is Christ, and then the husband, and then the wife, and then the children and grandchildren. Because God has placed the husband in the position and the authority of headship in his home, that in and of itself is enough reason for a wife to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. God has created that authority, and that authority should be respected and honored if we are believers in Christ. According to the authority of God's word, the husband is the head of the house, even the head of the wife. Notice it doesn't say the husband is the head of the house in verse 23. It says the husband is the head of the wife. So the husband has headship in his home. He's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now you may think, I thought that the president or the CEO of our denomination was the head of our church. You're sadly mistaken. If it's a church of Jesus Christ, it has no human head in this world. Not the Pope, not a megachurch pastor, not a televangelist, not a CEO or a president of an association or a seminary, but Christ alone is to be the head of his church, and if Christ is not the head of an organization, that organization is not the church. It's a very simple concept. Christ is the head of his church, and so likewise should the husbands be head of their own households. Now, as a disclaimer, this also doesn't mean that a wife is to be a slave or that husbands are to be able to abuse or oppress their wives. That is sinful. That is contrary to the word of God. And sir, if you behave in such a way in your home, you are living in sin and rebellion to God. If you are a cruel husband, if you are a passive-aggressive manipulator, if you play mind games with your spouse, if you mistreat your spouse, if you neglect your spouse, then by the authority of the word of God, I declare that you, sir, are worse than an infidel, and you should repent. Anyone who abuses their spouse needs a proverbial come-to-Jesus meeting. If you are living in such a way, you stand in need of repentance, and you should beg God to forgive you for the way that you have treated that bride that you married and swore to God that you would take care of and protect and nourish and cherish. Many times abusers will twist this scripture to mean something that God does not intend it to mean. And as a proof of that, look at verse 21. In the church, we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Does that mean that we are the slaves of one another to be bossed around and ordered around and treated cruelly and unfairly? Absolutely not. But it's the same word submit in verse 21 that occurs in verse 22. The definition doesn't change from verse 21 to verse 22. To submit to one another is the same to submit to a husband if you are a wife. It doesn't mean slavery, and it doesn't mean abuse, and it doesn't mean mistreatment, but it means respect and service one to another. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Wives, you are to respect your husbands, and you are to honor the authority that God has given him. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. As Christ loved the church, I am to love my wife, and you are to love your wives, husbands. This is a self-sacrificing love. What did the Lord Jesus do? He came into the world. He was the Word of God, the Son of God that was made flesh. He dwelt among us for the purpose of death. He went to the cross of Calvary, was beaten, was scourged, was mocked, was ridiculed, was rejected of men. He experienced shame and homelessness his adult life. And as he went to that cross, as bad as everything else was, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus knew no sin, but he was made to be sin for us, that we, his bride, might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave us his righteousness. He took our iniquity upon himself. That is the ultimate love that this world has ever known. That was the most loving action and event in human history. What a stark contrast in what was actually taking place in the mind and purpose of God and what was being done to him by the hands of sinful men. It was the most brutal and ugly and hideous moment in human history, and yet it was the greatest act of love, the greatest action of kindness that the universe has ever beheld. And that is the pattern of love, husbands, that we are to have for our wives. What sort of a love is this? It is a self-sacrificing love, even unto the death, even to the extent that I would take her shame upon myself if she had any shame, and I would bear that shame, and I would love her, and I would care for her, and I would die for her iniquities, if she had iniquities, and I was called on to die. I would be willing to lay down my life for her because I love her that much. Husbands, that is the love that we're to have for our wives. Now, husbands, how much easier do you think it would be for a wife who loves Jesus to submit to you and your headship when you love her like Jesus loves us? I don't have any problem in the world submitting to my Savior Jesus Christ because of all he has done for me. If he tells me I don't need to be a drunkard, he saved me from my sins. I shouldn't be a drunkard. If he tells me I shouldn't fornicate, then I shouldn't fornicate. And I'm not upset or angry because he tells me I can't enjoy carnal, sinful, wicked pleasures in this world. Look at what he has done for me. Why would I not want to live for him? Husbands, if we pattern Christ to our wives, her submission to you will be a whole lot easier and more pleasant and even enjoyable because she will love submitting to you when you treat her in such a way as that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, it's interesting that Paul includes the doctrine of salvation in this passage and also sanctification. And he's going to such an extent to tell us what Christ has done for us in his self-sacrificing love. Christ died for us by his word, not the written word, but his literal command from death in sin to life in Christ. He has spiritually resurrected us. By the washing of the water by the word, I take to mean the new birth. According to John chapter 5, when we were dead in sin, Jesus spoke and commanded us to live just like he did Lazarus when Lazarus was dead and physically was resurrected, just as Jesus will do with his voice at the second coming of Christ. He will resurrect the dead by speaking them to life. So has he spoken to our dead souls, resurrecting us. And as we know through Titus 3, regeneration isn't just a call from death to life, but it is a washing as well, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So Christ has used his word to spiritually resurrect us. Now, he died for us for our sins, and he used his word to resurrect us when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. His speech, not, again, his written word, and not my words, but his speech, he says, live and you come to life. How does that translate into being a godly husband? We should live for our wives We should sacrifice ourselves for our wives, but we should also be careful to use our words for the good of our wives. Jesus used his word, his speech, to resurrect us from death and sin to life in Christ. We should use our words to lift up our wives. Our tongues, our words, should be used for the benefit, not the tearing down of our beloved brides. Husbands, we should use our words in such a way to lift our wives up, not tear them down. Do you see how relevant this is that Paul wrote for us nearly two millennia ago? How relevant is the Word of God today? We continue reading in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now, Paul reasons from this and a man's love, his natural love of his own body and his own self, to say in verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And from a natural perspective, unless there's mental illness involved, men do not hate their own flesh. We have built into us what is called pain and nerves, a central nervous system that tells us when we hurt, and when we hurt, we do everything we can to alleviate that pain. We nourish our bodies, we feed them with food every day, we cherish them, we try to take care of them, we try to alleviate pain and relieve symptoms, we treat illness, we love and we cherish, and we nourish our own bodies. So should a man nourish and cherish and love his wife. Why is that? Well, what did Adam say at the beginning of time? "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." When a husband and a wife come together, they are one flesh. And so to hate your wife or to mistreat your wife or to speak ill of your wife or to abuse your wife is tantamount to hating or neglecting or abandoning or abusing your own flesh, because you are one flesh with your wife. And as we've already quoted, if a man doesn't care for his own, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In other words, the way that God joined Adam and Eve together to be one flesh depicted and represented the relationship that Jesus has with his beloved elect family, those that he chose before the world began, died for on the cross, and regenerated by the power of his Holy Spirit. Marriage depicts our relationship with Jesus. So what if we're disobedient? What if our marriage doesn't look like God intends for it to look? Well, God isn't honored. Our marriages should be so strong that they not only depict the relationship of Jesus and his bride, but they should also be one of our greatest evangelistic tools when other people look at us and see the peace that is to exist in our homes and the love that is to flow from breast to breast. They should ask us, what has made this difference? Why is your home so different from the vast majority of homes in our culture? And you can answer them, the answer to that is simply Christ. Christ is why my home is different. Christ is what has given me peace. And the instruction from the Word of God has taught me how to live out Christ-likeness in my home. We conclude today's broadcast with a reading of verse 33, which is a summary of everything that we've just said to you. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.